to you all that have come out and joined us tonight. We might open our Bibles in 1 Peter, and chapter number 1, 1 Peter chapter number 1. Just a reminder, of course, that we meet again on Lord's Day on Sunday, 6 o'clock, for the preaching of the Gospel, and we expect Robert Reavy from Terbolton to be with us on Sunday. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, a couple of verses in this chapter that I'm sure have become fairly familiar to us. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 5, speaking about the believer. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And I'd like you to come with me, please, into the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And I'm looking at Numbers chapter 13, one of the better known parts of the book of Numbers. The story of the spies who went into the land, you'll remember. You may remember the chorus. 12 men went to spy out Cana, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Alright, well, that's the story of Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13, just reading excerpts from that experience. You remember that the nation of Israel has come out of the land of Egypt. They have passed through the Dead Sea, and they have reached the borders of the land of Canaan, and God has instructed that they go in and spy out the land. And Moses sends in 12 men, one man from each of the tribes of the nation, to spy out the land. This is their inheritance. This is the connection with 1 Peter chapter 1. Numbers 13, the inheritance of the people of God, which for the people of God in Old Testament times was a place, of course. We found last week that the inheritance that you and I have is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Our inheritance lies in our relationship with Christ and in our resemblance to Christ. But in the book of Numbers, for the earthly people of God, the nation of Israel, they had an inheritance, and it was a place. And of course, it's still causing problems today. Numbers 13 and verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Cana, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. Verse 23, and they came into the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. What a place. A bunch of grapes takes two people to carry it. The place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Chapter 14, verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And there in that verse, verse 8 of Numbers chapter 14, lies the key to your success and my success as believers for enjoying our inheritance. I read it again. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Verse 22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto the fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And we do look to the Lord to give help as we think about some of these things this evening. Now, we are in 1 Peter, and we are looking at some of those verses in the opening chapter of 1 Peter. You remember that so far we have touched upon the subject of the power in the Christian life. It was mentioned in prayer this evening, and it's here, of course, very much part and parcel of the subject there of chapter 1, the great power that is available to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, for example, we're looking at there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we saw that that power of the resurrected Christ is evidenced there in the new life that he gave us, in the fact that we have a new nature. And we saw too that the power of Christ is evidenced in the fact that he nurtures us and he preserves us through the difficulties of life. We saw that in verse 5, that we're kept by that same power. We're kept by the power of God through faith, through the problems of life. And thirdly, we can know on a day-to-day basis the experience of the person and the power of the resurrected Christ as we feed upon him, as we come to him, and as we open up his word in a spirit of prayer with his spirit, and he ministers to us and he can speak to us and he can bring us a word that we need to hear at the time that we need to hear it. And that is the subject of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Last week we thought a little bit not only about the power of the Christian life, but you'll notice we touched on that subject in verse 4, the purpose of the Christian life. Why did God save us? Why was it that he saved us? And we shared the thought that God saved us for more than just our own personal benefit. And God saved us for more than just a desire to keep us out of hell. But he saved us with a deep and abiding and an eternal purpose. It is referred to there in verse number 4 as an inheritance. It is something that he has for us. That purpose, we noticed in verse number 4 of 1 Peter, is marked by the character of God. And as you read those three adjectives, those three describing words about the believer's inheritance in verse 4, we saw that those three words were words that were used of the character of God himself in the scriptures. It is incorruptible or eternal, just as the immortal God is eternal in Romans 1. Our inheritance is undefiled, just as Christ, our great high priest in Hebrews, is undefiled, and it fadeth not away. Our inheritance is eternal. It is linked to the abiding and unchanging character of God. More than that, we saw in this chapter that our inheritance is not only marked by the character of God, but it is linked to the coming of Christ. And you'll notice there, just to refresh our memories, in verse number 5, that we are waiting for that inheritance, we are waiting for our salvation, and we are waiting for it to be revealed. And we notice the word that the apostle uses is the word apocalypse, the unveiling of our inheritance. More than that, as you read down the verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, you find that as Christians, we await not only the unveiling of our inheritance, but in verse 7, we await the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the same word, apocalypse. And as you and I await the unveiling of our inheritance, as we await the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Christ, we await it with rejoicing. And we noticed, of course, that Strong in his concordance translates that word rejoicing that you find there in verse number 6, and you find it again in verse 8, he translates it as jump for joy, jumping for joy. And there is that about the character of our inheritance that ought to make us rejoice. We looked at Ephesians 1, you remember, and we saw that our inheritance was the same as God's purpose. And we saw in Ephesians 1 that God's great purpose for us is that he might adopt us as children. Our inheritance lay in a relationship. It lies in the fact that God has not only bought us and saved us from hell, but he has saved us for himself. He has saved us that he might adopt us as children, as sons of God, Ephesians 1 and 4. And having adopted us, Romans 8:29 tells us that he has adopted us to transform us into the image of his Son, so that in eternity each of us might be for the eternal praise of the glory of Christ who trusted in God. That is God's ultimate purpose for you. And maybe that falls short of your own expectations of yourself. Maybe your expectation of your Christian experience is not to do anything majorly wrong with your life. Or maybe your expectation of your Christian experience is to do some service for the Lord in a sphere that he has for you down here. Or maybe you just want to keep up with what everybody else is doing. But God has higher things for you. God's ultimate purpose is that he might have you as a son, as a child of God, and that you might be like Christ. And that as the very image of Christ is stamped upon you, that will bring glory to his Son. For the only reason you're in heaven is because Christ has put you there. And anyone that looks upon you is in no doubt as to why you're there, for they see Christ in you. Now, all of that is very interesting stuff, and we commend it again to your study. Romans 8, Ephesians 1, 1 John chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We mentioned them last week. The passages of the New Testament scripture that reveal your inheritance, what it is that you've been saved. It's all very good, but there is maybe this that is slightly discouraging about it all, and if there is anything that's discouraging about it, is this, that it's all in the future. Or is it? Last week we spoke about our inheritance, and we made reference to heaven. And maybe you would go away and you would say, well, that's great, we've got something to look forward to, and so you have. But I'm going to have to wait for a wee while. I'm going to have to wait until the Lord comes back, or until this old heart stops beating, and until I meet the Lord. Well, I want us to see in 1 Peter chapter 1 that the inheritance that God has for us, an inheritance that lies in a relationship with Christ and in a resemblance to Christ, is an inheritance that the Lord expects you to be enjoying just now. The fulfillment of it lies in the future. The realization of it lies in the future, but God expects you to be entering into it just now. You'll never enter into the fullness of it. None of us will. We'll not know the fullness of it until we see him and until we are like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3, the defining moment of that transformation comes at the rapture when Christ comes to take us home, and then the great event of transformation will really take place in our souls. But until that happens, God expects you and he expects me to be enjoying something of it. And tonight we don't want to look so much at the words or the sentences of 1 Peter, but I want just to pick out the tenses. And we're going to base our comments on the tenses in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 8 and verse number 5. If you look at verse 5 and verse 6 for a moment, you will see that there is no doubt there that the realization of our inheritance, of being with Christ, of enjoying what it is to be a son of God and being transformed into the image of Christ, lies in the future. It does lie in the future. Verse 4, for example, it's reserved in heaven for you. It awaits us. And we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So there is no doubt, that what we said last week about an inheritance lying there in heaven in the future is true. But, please, notice, verse number 6, the tense, wherein ye greatly rejoice. That is a present tense, a present indicative tense. This is something that you and I do just now. The inheritance is in the future, but we're rejoicing in it already. We're enjoying something of it at this present time. Again, look down at verse number 8. Verse number 8, speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which triggers the fulfillment of that inheritance. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love. So remember, if you meet somebody that tells you, oh, I had a vision of the Lord Jesus. Remember, they're telling you a lie. They're telling you a lie. This verse says, we have not seen him. Whom having not seen, you love. Now I have met people over the years who tell me they're Christians because they've seen the Lord Jesus. They haven't. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now ye see him not. This is indisputable. Yet believing, ye rejoice. And again, whilst the fulfillment and the expectation is in the future, the word rejoice is in the present. A present indicative Greek tense. So presently, I'm expected to rejoice in the coming of Christ, which is in the future. All right? There are two aspects to this great inheritance that God has for you. The fulfillment in the future, but you and I are meant to be enjoying it in the present. Difficult concept. How are we going to enjoy it? That's why we read from the book of Numbers. For the book of Numbers and Exodus as well, Deuteronomy to that matter, as well as Joshua, those books of the Old Testament scripture deal with the inheritance that God had for his Old Testament people. The inheritance that God had for his Old Testament people, of course, was a physical place. It was a land. It was something tangible. But in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we read about a very remarkable man, and we want to focus our thoughts on him tonight. His name was Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And his spiritual battle and his spiritual experience was almost unique in the pages of Old Testament scripture. He was a thoroughly remarkable man. You remember that God delivered his people out of Egypt. He saved them from the wrath of Pharaoh. He brought them out of the world. He brought them out of Egypt. He took them through the Red Sea, and he brought them to the very precinct of the Promised Land. Deuteronomy chapter number 1 tells us that there were 603,550 men who came out of Egypt, 20 years of age and older. 603,550 men came out of Egypt. Only two entered into the Promised Land. Only two. Of those two, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, was one of them. Two men out of over 600,000 men who actually entered into the inheritance that God had for them. 603,548 dropped dead in the wilderness because of unbelief. They failed to enjoy what God had for them. The lessons in the life of Caleb are important because they tell us about the character of the kind of person who will enter into God's inheritance. Now, I'm not talking about getting saved and entering into heaven. But I'm talking about a man who's living his life against problems, enemies and difficulties just like you and I do. A man who had a vision for the things of God and the inheritance that God gave him. A man who would not be put off, neither by the numbers around him. 603,548 didn't believe they'd ever get there. Two did. He was one of the two, but he believed and he got there. And he was a man that was not only not put off by those around him, he was not put off by his enemies. There was something different about this man. And if you and I are going to enter into what God has for us, we're going to have to be marked by the character of this man, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. One of the reasons that he was able to enter into that promised land when nobody else could, and it's important for you and I to see it, was undoubtedly because of someone who went with him. We read about it in Numbers 14, verse number 24, the words of God concerning Caleb, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land." The key to Caleb's success, the key to the fact that Caleb actually enjoyed what God had for him, and that the fact that Caleb refused to live a second-hand Christianity, if we might borrow the word from the New Testament scriptures, the key to his success was the fact that he had another spirit with him. And I think you have a picture in the life of Caleb and in the book of Numbers, a picture of you and I as we head out through the problems and the difficulties of life, and as we seek to set aside the mundane and the ordinary and the half-hearted Christianity that lies around us, and as we seek to lay hold and enjoy the person of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. If you and I are going to do that, we need another spirit with us. A spirit that is different from this world round about us, and that is different from the majority of Christians. 603,550 were the people of God. Only two of them actually got to where God wanted them to be. We must grasp that. That is the day that we live in. A day that the Bible describes as being marked by the character of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, where we have a professing church and Christ is on the outside. He stands at the door and knocks, and there is nothing of Christ really there. Dead. Dead for him. Well, it might be busy. It might be noisy. It might be glitzy. But it's dead. Utterly dead. Those are the days that we live in. Those were the days that Caleb lived in. But he triumphed. And he triumphed because there was another spirit with him. Interestingly, right the way from Exodus 12, from the day that he left Egypt, right the way through the Dead Sea, and as he traversed the wilderness for 40 years, he had one man with him. And that was interesting. Remember, there was two of them that entered it. The man that he had with him is interesting because his name was Joshua. Joshua, the son of Nun. I think there is a little spiritual picture in that. But you'll remember, as you know, I refresh your memory, that the name Joshua is the Hebrew. And the Greek transliteration of Joshua, in other words, if I'm a Greek and I say Joshua in Greek, it comes out like this, Jesus, Jesus. And it is interesting that Caleb, of whom the scripture says he had another spirit with him, travelled all the way from Egypt into the promised land in company with one man, and his name was Jesus. Jesus. Now listen, if you and I are going to enjoy what God has for us, and if we are going to refuse to live half-hearted, nominal, church-going, Sunday morning only Christianity that plagues this land that we live in, then we're going to have to do it in the power of the Spirit of Christ. We're going to have to do it. If we are going to see our lives making the kind of impact that God deeply desires our lives to make, then we must do it in the power of Christ. And if we're going to enjoy him as those two on the road to Emmaus enjoyed him, you remember, as they walked with the Saviour, as they enjoyed his presence with them on the road to Emmaus, remember what they said? Did not our hearts burn within us? As he walked with us, by the way, and as he opened unto us the scripture. Wouldn't it be good? I wonder when the last time was that our hearts burned within us as we were aware that he spoke with us through his word. And we were excited. We were thrilled at what we saw as we found Christ in his word and as he spoke to us. The first and the very simple, the most simple lesson is this. If you and I are going to enter into our inheritance this side of eternity, we'll only do it in the power of the Spirit of Christ. One man went with us. The second thing that we should maybe notice as well before we get started in Caleb the son of Jephunneh is just to notice the meaning of his name. We've noticed the meaning of the name Joshua. It's Jesus, Saviour. Caleb is an unusual name. It has a meaning too. It comes from the Hebrew Caleb. And Caleb means a dog. Now, it was an unusual thing for a Jew to be called a dog. This is unusual. But he was called a dog. The idea of the Hebrew word keleb, I'm told, is the idea of ferocity and tenacity. Now, I didn't know much about animals until about a year ago. I was always brought up with no animals, you know. I think I better not say too much, but anyway. We were brought up without animals. But I did notice, you know, almost as soon as we got a dog in the house, that there was a feature of that dog that was maybe unique to the dog. I noticed that if that dog had something in its possession, in its mouth, that even from when it was a pup, you couldn't get the thing out of its mouth. I don't know if you ever tried to get it out of a dog's mouth. And unless it wants to give you, it will not give you. And no matter how much strength you might have, it will not let that go. It's all got to do with the shape of its teeth, actually. If you look at its back teeth, they're shaped backwards. They're kind of pointed backwards, just slightly, you know. And so if you put something in its mouth and you pull it, you're actually pulling it into its teeth. Can't move it. You're not actually pulling against the dog's muscles. You're pulling against the roots of its teeth and its jaw. You can't get it out. And when Molly was a bit smaller, I used to lift her up with something in her mouth. She wouldn't let it go. You could lift her up. Don't try it now, because we're playing now, aren't we? But there was that about Caleb, that doggish, determined character about Caleb. And that Hebrew word is linked to the meaning of veracity and tenacity and holding on. And the simple lesson from the name is surely this, that if you and I are going to enter into the things of God, we're going to have that single-mindedness about us. Not narrow-mindedness. And not that, not just a kind of self-confidence about us, but single-mindedness, focusness about us. Not distracted by all the other things that are going on. So many things in our life that can distract us, family and friends and social things and, oh, a thousand things. But if you and I are really going to go in for the things of Christ and enjoy them, He must have priority over everything else. If we're really going to enjoy it. And you will find that his words are true, that if you give him the priority, other things will fall into place. Seek ye first, you remember the words of the Saviour. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Put him first, and the other things that have been troubling you will fall into place. He has promised to that one. Salute. If you and I are going to be where Caleb got, enjoying the inheritance, you and I are going to have to be marked by his character, his doggish determination, and that bite that just wouldn't let go. Now, three simple things that I noticed about the character of Caleb. Three simple things I want just to point out to you, and you'll find them in Numbers 13 and 14. The first, very, very briefly, I wanted to share this with you. The first thing, the three simple thoughts about him, about his character, really his relationship. The first thing that we would say is this, that he was a son. We'll see that in Numbers 13. The second, you'll find in Numbers 14, that he was a servant. And the third, I don't think we'll have time for it, but you would find it in Joshua 14, that he was a soldier. The interesting thing about the fact that he was a soldier, I'll mention it now because we'll never get there. He was a soldier, and it's the age that he was a soldier at that's very interesting. He's a soldier at age 85. And at age 85, the Lord brings him to the promised land, and he sees his inheritance, and he's ready to fight. He's been waiting for it, you see, for 85 years now, and he's ready to fight, and he chooses a mountain to fight about, you know. That's the character of the man. Could be doing with a bit more of that, couldn't we? Rather than folks booking their room in the nursing home, you know, as soon as it hits 60. But people with fight and folks that are keen to go in for the things of the Lord. Well, anyway, we'll never get to it, so I'll mention it now. You'll find that he's a soldier at 85 in Joshua 14. You'll notice that he's a son in Numbers 13. I'm looking at verse 6. Verse 6. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And notice as well, just whilst we're there, Joshua is mentioned in verse 8, of the tribe of Ephraim, Joshua the son of Nun. 15 times in the Old Testament scriptures, Caleb is referred to as Caleb the son of Jephunneh. Almost always when he's spoken of, he's referred to as Caleb the son of Jephunneh. 30 times in the Old Testament scriptures, Joshua is referred to as Joshua the son of Nun, and almost always he is referred to as the son of Nun. The interesting thing is this, that we could have saved ourselves quite a bit of time tonight if we had decided to speak on Jephunneh rather than Caleb. Because all we could have done is opened in prayer and closed in prayer. We wouldn't have anything to say about Jephunneh. Not a thing is said in the whole of the Old Testament scriptures about Jephunneh, the father of Caleb. So too, the father of Joshua Nun. We could also have had a very brief ministry meeting, so if you get fed up listening to me and you think I'm talking too much, you'll say, right, Stuart, next week, why don't you speak of Nun? Because, again, after the prayer meeting, we all need to go home. There's nothing said about Nun. total thing said is Nun. The simple point is this, that when we think about Caleb, and when we think about Joshua, we're thinking about two men who got places their fathers never went to. It's interesting. The sum total of the spiritual life and achievement of the fathers of Joshua and Caleb was nothing. Nothing is recorded. They never entered into the inheritance. To be fair, we don't really know that they came out of Egypt. If they did come out of Egypt, they died in the wilderness. They never got it. But these were two men that went further than the previous generation. You know, sometimes, and we say it respectfully, but sometimes the beginning of our own spiritual journey begins when we realize that the previous generation has only taken us so far, and that each of us must go a bit further than our fathers or our grandfathers went. Again, in all fairness, there is only so much that anybody can do for us. And there must come that point that you and I begin, like Jacob of old, to wrestle with God as he did on a one-to-one. But the interesting thing is this. You see, now I'm saying this because I used to hear, I don't hear it so much now, but 10-20 years ago, I used to hear from the platform, Sunday after Sunday, oh, things aren't as good as they used to be. I used to hear that. And the days of the past were great days. And it didn't tally. It didn't tally for this reason. I am in the present, in the inheritance of what went on in the past. Now, it may have been good in various parts of the past, but the inheritance from the past is what we have today. And something has gone wrong at some point down the line. Something. This man, Joshua, and this man, Caleb, they went places and they enjoyed things that their fathers never enjoyed. They went into the inheritance. Not sufficient just to do as our fathers did. We need to find God for ourselves. We need to enjoy Christ for ourselves. And we need to enter into the inheritance for ourselves. The second thing that we notice about Caleb, maybe we'll go on for an extra 5 minutes if we're allowed to, just start 10 minutes late, excuse me. Verse 24 of Numbers 14. Here is a second thing that is said about Caleb, is that he was a servant of the Lord. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit. If he was a son of Jephunneh, he was a servant of the Lord, and that was far better. The Lord Jesus Christ said about the character of a servant in John's Gospel, chapter 12. He said that the character of the servant would be the same or similar to the character of the master. See, if you put it like this, that where I am, there will my servant be also. The character of the servant is that he follows his master. That's true, isn't it? And the character of Caleb was that he followed the Lord. He followed the Lord wholly. It said of him on a number of occasions that he followed the Lord wholly. Not only that, but Caleb shared the passion for the inheritance that God had. Caleb was in fellowship with God as far as the mind of a man could be about the inheritance that God had for him. While 603,548 thought that the inheritance wasn't risking their neck over, Caleb was different. And Caleb shared the passion for the things of God that God did. You'll notice, for example, in chapter 13, verse 23, that as those 12 men went down into the inheritance, as they went down into the land of Cana, they got a little taste of it. He was amongst the 12 that got a little taste of the land. They found a bunch of grapes, and so big was that bunch of grapes, we noticed that they had to carry it between two people. Tremendous. Don't get them in Tesco's anymore. There was pomegranates and there was figs. He got a taste of the land. 10 men got a taste of the land, and it was to their condemnation, to their utter and eternal condemnation, they got a taste of the land. For they tasted of the good things of God, and they never went back for any more. 10 of them tasted of the fruit of the land, and they never went in to possess it. And it was for their eternal condemnation. And God moved in judgment against them. And for every day that those 10 men spent in the land, 40 days were in the land, God judged the nation a year for a day. 40 days they spent in the land tasting of the inheritance that God had for them. They came out of the land and said, well, that's very nice, but I don't fancy it myself. I'm going back to Egypt. Let's appoint a captain and let's go back to Egypt. Prepare the world, actually. It's a lot less hassle. God judged them. 40 years he kept them wandering in the wilderness till 603,548 of them dropped dead. And then he brought Caleb and Joshua. But Caleb was different. He got a taste of the land and he wanted more. That is the character that God wants in you and I. He wants us to get a taste of Christ from his word, from the preaching of his word, but more importantly, from the time that we spend alone in the presence of Christ with his word. He wants you to get a taste of Christ, so that you want to go back for more. That was Caleb. He had got a taste of the land, and verse 30 of Numbers 13, here he is, he's just had a taste of the land, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once, once more. Oh, you prayed yesterday and you read your Bible yesterday, but that's today. Come on, we want more today. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, let us go up at once and possess it. This man didn't have any time for sitting at night just watching the telly or reading the paper or footering about. He wanted the Lord. He knew what the Lord was like. He had tasted of Christ and he wanted more, and nothing else and nobody else would satisfy him. You get the enthusiasm coming across you. Let's go at once, right now. We want more of it. This man was in fellowship with God, but he tasted of the Lord and he wanted to go on with the Lord. Not only that, but not only had he a taste of the land, but if you look down there at chapter number 14, you'll find that he had a great desire to take the land. A great desire to take the land. Now it is interesting when you look at that, and we want to spend a minute or two on it. 12 men went down, 12 came back up, and they wrote the reports. 10 of the reports went like this. The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and were in our sight as grasshoppers. And so, then he will bring us into this land, give it us. Who was right? So, well, obviously Caleb, we know the answer to that one, Stuart, but just a wee minute. 10 out of 12 were there, and they said there were giants in the land. You see, an exaggeration. You go to the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find that the Lord describes these men as giants as well. That was no exaggeration. These were big men, sons of Anak. 10 out of 12 said, we cannot possess the land. And remember that the nation of Israel was not a nation on the whole lacking self-confidence. If they thought there was a chance of beating the enemy and of getting a quick defeat over the enemy, they went in for it. You read about it in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7, isn't it? As they look at Ai and they see that Ai is a city that could be taken, they send all their troops home. 3,000 they'll do, and they go up and they'll destroy Ai, no bother. They get defeated, of course. Same again happens in 1 Samuel. Up against the Philistines, we've got everything we need, after the covenant, we'll go against them, we'll win, they get cuffed. They're not a nation that is known to lack in self-confidence. And yet, 10 out of 12 of them say no chance. 2 out of 12 say the Lord will give it us. Who's right? The answer is an interesting one. The answer is this, that the two sets of men made two different assessments. One group, the 10, assessed the likelihood of a victory of the nation of Israel versus the Canaanites. And their answer was correct. They wouldn't win. But the assessment that Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, made was different. He did not assess the possibility of the nation of Israel winning against the Canaanites. Look at his equation. It's different. Verse number 8 of Numbers 14. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us. The last thing in Caleb's mind was thinking about winning, personally. His equation went something like this. Israel plus God versus the Canaanites equals victory. He had a different equation. He brought God into the equation. And you'll see that if you and I are going to go on for the Lord, if we're going to enjoy the things of God, and if there is going to be an outflowing from that, remember that people getting saved, evangelism, is simply a side effect of your spirituality. Christ said that. He that believeth in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. If there's going to be anything for anybody else in you come that comes from you, it will come from your relationship with Christ. Your evangelism, your testimony is as good as the time you spend in the presence of the Lord. And if it's not there, you won't be useful for God. If you and I are going to be used of the Lord, here is the key to success. Verse 8 of Numbers 14, if the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into the land. If you and I think about the difficulties that we face, take for example evangelism, we come up with ideas as to how we might get people in, as how we might go out, those might be good ideas. Remember that it is God who saves. And God who is only going to save if he delights in us. He is only going to add to his assembly, his local church, if he delights in that church. If the thing has become an abomination before him, and if you and I are living lives in which there is nothing for Christ, there will be no blessing. Can't be blessing. It's not possible. The Lord must delight in us. And everything, remember, that the Lord delights in is centered in Christ. Brings us back to where we began. Isaiah 42, behold my servant, mine elect, in whom is my delight? God's delight centers in Christ. And the degree to which God will delight in me is the degree to which I please Christ, and the degree to which Christ is seen in me. All goes back to my relationship with the Lord. What a tremendous character he was. He was a servant, and he was a son. And Joshua 14, he was a soldier. We better not read it, our time has gone. But you would see there, at the age of 85 years, the Lord finally brings him to where he's been promised. 45 years he's waited for it. You read there, you know, that he's a tremendous character. But at 85, you know, his words are that he's ready to take them on now. And he's ready to fight. And he chooses a mount, Mount Hebron, the place of fellowship, and he takes it. You know, not only that, but he encourages others at 85 as well. He does it in a remarkable way. He offers the man that takes the mountain his daughter as a bride, and so he encourages others to come and take the mountain. I didn't see the daughter, but I presume that was an encouragement. I'm sure it was an encouragement. But at 85, he's got a fight in him, and he's ready to go on and to lay hold of what God has for him and to encourage others to do the same, shall we? Our Father, we do come before thee, and we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for Christ. We thank thee, our Father, thou hast given us a whole Christ to enjoy. We thank thee, our Father, for the presence of thy Holy Spirit with us. We thank thee, our Father, for the deep things of God that thou hast given us a foretaste of in thy word. We thank thee for our inheritance, our relationship with thee forever, and our resemblance to the person of Christ. How we pray, our Father, that prayer indeed that we might be like Caleb of old, enjoying it right now. We know, our Father, so many are content with the things of the world, content with never getting there where thou dost want them to be, but how we pray that we might be different. That we might, our Father, get a taste of Christ and never let him go, and never be satisfied with anyone or anything else but him. We pray, our Father, that thou would build us up in our faith. Bless us, our Father, and keep these scriptures to our mind during the weekend. Let them be a blessing to us, and let us, our Father, be a blessing to others and encourage them too around us. We thank thee too for food provided, and we know, our Father, that this too comes from thy hand, and so we offer thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen.